Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 74, stanzas 1 through 4. O Lord, give ear when with my voice I cry aloud to thee. Have mercy also, I entreat. Give answer unto me. 1 through 4 of Psalter 74.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning with verse 33 through verse 56. Luke 23, verses 33 through 56. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, all-sufficient God, who dwellest above, and who from before the foundation of the world hast looked after thy church, even in the decree. And thou hast fulfilled it also in the time wherein thou hast sent thine only begotten Son, that he may give himself a ransom for many. And we may gather in this evening, and thou knowing our purpose, and that we may commemorate that most important event in the life of thy church, and the giving of the life of thy Son, that those that are dead might live. And Lord, thou knowest the condition of each and every one of us and our state by nature, that so we have been come into this world as those that are dead. And he has died in order to bring forth life from the dead. Lord, that thou may look then also upon us and upon our dear children, that we also may receive that life, that the blessings and the benefits that do flow forth out of this death, the forgiveness of the iniquity of thy church, that it also may be experienced and known in the midst of us, that new ones may be brought forth out of nature's darkness, that they may be given to see the light of life, and that they may be forgiven all iniquity, and that they may be received again at the judgment seat of God. Lord, a way wherein thou didst deny thyself, thou didst walk here upon the face of this earth in a testimony, in a manifestation of the great love that thou hadst unto thy own people. Lord, that thou may also manifest it in the day in which we live, in the application, that when also we may consider this what thou hast done, that there may be room for it in our hearts, because by nature we go over this world not as one that has sinned, but as those who can uphold themselves. And when so it will continue, then there shall never be a place, there shall never be room for him who has given his life even unto death. Lord, that thou may remember us then in mercy, that this night also, that this day of commemoration may not testify against us, that thy word that may be read and brought in the midst of us week after week may be sanctified and blessed. Lord, that thou may look also upon thy own children in the need of their soul, for thou knowest how that Satan goes about also against them, because everything can be in such great turmoil. Lord, that thou may thyself be the solution, that thou may show thyself, reveal thyself unto them, that they may be given a little of that blessed comfort and that belongeth unto the people of the Lord. Wilt thou so remember us then in this evening? Be with all that have no desire, but also those that are not able to be with us in this night. Remember them also in their places in mercy, and all that are afflicted and sick, or all that have special needs in this life. Lord, supply in the consequences of sin that are lying upon us day by day, and that thy word may be the comfort of our hearts, and that we may be brought to that true repentance, and that we may be given to see also that Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Lord, remember us in this night. Keep us from ourselves and from all iniquity. Give a place in our hearts to receive thy word. Give what is necessary to bring thy word, and that thy spirit may go before us in its great power, and that thy presence may be felt and experienced. Forgive and keep us from all iniquity, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 240, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to thee. Let my prayer now find acceptance. In thy mercy answer me. Full of troubles and affliction, nigh to death my soul is brought, helpless, like one cast forever from thy care and from thy thought. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 240. Congregation, it is a day that we call Good Friday. And why? Because it is the day wherein we commemorate the death of the Son of God. That name, Good Friday, is in itself a paradoxical name, because there are many reasons, from the temporal side, that we would say that it is a day which we ought not to call good. In the first place, it is a day of death. Death being the consequence of the sin of man. And then there is no one that is able to call death good. And when we consider that death in which we are called to remember in this day, then we must say that it is also a death that was from the side of man so unjust. It was the death of an innocent man. It was from the side of man, a false and unjust condemnation. It was also a death that was so cruel, wherein one that was as a sheep led to the slaughter and who opened not his mouth, was treated with so much contempt and despised and with so much cruelty. It was a day in which the righteous were mourning. It is a day in which the wicked were glad. They were rejoicing. How is it then that we can call this day good? Well, that is not from the temporal side. That is from the spiritual side. Because spiritually, there is not a more significant event that has taken place in that church of God from the beginning of the creation unto the end of the world as the death of Christ. And why is this? Because the apostle explains, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means without this day, without that which we commemorate in this day, there is no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation. There is no bringing back again into the blessed communion with the Lord. There is no greater advantage that a man can receive from anything in this life than the advantage that he may receive from the death of Christ. But how is it now for you and for me? Do we also receive any advantage in a personal way from this death of the Lord Jesus Christ? There were so many differences between persons on that day already. Those that may receive advantage and those that did not receive any profit. And so it continues also to this day. We wish to consider something of this with you in this evening out of the words of our text, which you can find in the portion that was read to you, Luke 23, thereof the verses 47, 48, and 49. Luke 23, verses 47 through 49. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So far, the words of our text. The eyewitnesses of the death of Christ. First, the centurion and the Jews, as we read in verses 47 and 48. Second, his acquaintance and the women, as we read in 49. Thus, the eyewitnesses of the death of Christ. First, the centurion and the Jews. Second, his acquaintance and the women. And after we sing, then we wish to close with a word of application. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, a centurion was a Roman soldier, but he was a special Roman soldier, as his name testifies. He is one that was over other Roman soldiers and then over approximately 100 soldiers. This Roman centurion had been given a special post. That was that he was assigned to his post in that city of Jerusalem. Thus he was under the command of Pilate. And then it happened to be at that time that the Lord Jesus was put on trial, wherein he was sentenced and he was sent to execution. Thus, this centurion had the business of making sure that everything that Pilate had sentenced was executed, that he was over the other Roman soldiers, and he was to see to it that what has been commanded, that was also carried out. The centurion was a heathen man. He was a Gentile. What does that mean? That means he was untaught in the truth. That means it was a man who did not know, who has not heard of the true and of the living God. It means that it is a man who also was unacquainted with the need of his soul, what his state, what his condition was by nature, and who has not heard of that way wherein it is possible for a fallen sinner to be reconciled once again unto that triune God. This man is a Gentile. This man is an heathen. This man is also not a Jew. And then likely as a Roman soldier, as a Roman centurion, then he has in his ignorance, but also in his great Roman pride, then he has stood above likely the nation of the Jews. They were under the subjection of the Romans. They have to submit themselves. He is set over them, and then not only for all the things of this life, but then also that religion of the Jews that is despised, that is held in contempt by these Romans. Thus, he is a Gentile. He is a heathen. He is also a despiser of the Jewish nation. This man is likewise a hardened soldier. This is a man that is not unacquainted with such scenes as he may have before him in this day. No, he has seen this before. That is a man who has risen in the ranks of the Roman army. And thus it is a man who is, under such circumstances, calm, composed. He is a man that has learned to restrain himself. His emotions, they are not subject to those ups and downs as it is with those daughters of Jerusalem who are weeping for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." This congregation is very remarkable for this man. All that this man has witnessed in these hours that have just gone by, these have made an impression on this man. Thus it is possible for a man who has the most hardened character in this world, for such a man also to receive an impression. Yes, indeed, he is accustomed to such things. Yes, indeed, he has seen others die in such a manner. Yes, indeed, he has also lifted others up upon the cross. But what this centurion has seen in these last hours, he has not witnessed anything like this before in his life. Thus, for him, there is a great contrast in the death of this man that is now set before him. He is not ignorant of the accusations that have come against the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he has been there also when the Lord Jesus has stood on trial. He has been there when the Pharisees and the scribes, they have brought their accusations and that they have said that this man ought to die. Why? Because he has made himself the Son of God. Because that he has declared himself a king. Oh, then these soldiers we know, they have begun to mock. They have placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They have given him a reed in his hand. They have clothed him with a purple robe. And they have bowed the knee in a mocking way before this great King of Kings. And then this centurion, then it is likely that this man, he has also bowed the knee. Then it is at least that this man has not restrained the men that were under his command from their awful mockery. And now it has come to fruition. Now this sentence has been executed. And now this centurion has been a witness of all that has taken place. He has been a witness of that calm dignity wherein the Lord Jesus has upheld himself in these last hours and in this great suffering. He has been a witness of the meekness of that suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or he has been a witness of this man who has been reviled. But though he has been reviled, he has not reviled again. He has been a witness that when this man suffered, this man threatened not. He was not one who has stood so afar off. No, he has been one who has stood so near next unto the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus it is a man who is a witness, who has an ear witness of the gracious words that the Lord Jesus has spoken, even in the midst of all of his suffering. When, even in the midst of the mockery that he has endured from all of his enemies and the scorn, when he has prayed for them, "Father, forgive them,
for they know not what they do. Oh, then he has been a witness of the compassion of the heart of this man as he has suffered in agony upon the cross. But he has, even in the last hours of his life, then he has spoken words of compassion to a man who has sought help in a way of repentance. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, he has heard the gracious words that have come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has heard his bitter complaint, the bitter complaint because of the separation from his Father, a separation that he could not bear, a separation that he could not endure. When he has cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thus a witness, an eyewitness, an ear witness. He has heard, he was a witness of the last words of this dying man. He was a witness of the weakness of his body. Then he has seen how that the blood that has flown from his side. And yet, then he has seen something of how that the strength that is still remained in him. How that even just before that he is expiring, how that he is crying out with a loud, a startling cry that may be heard afar off. And then bowing his head and giving up the ghost. Here is a witness. Here is an eyewitness. Here is an ear witness. Here is one who has experienced something of that 3 hours of darkness. He has seen it. Or here is one who has felt also the very earth beneath him quaking and trembling. Here is one who has seen something of the rending of the rocks of the mountains. Here is one perhaps who has even seen something of the raising of the dead, and when the graves are opened at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a seasoned, here is a tempered, here is a hardened Roman soldier. Here is a man that we would say in this world, maybe no man could move his heart. But even he, we read, when he saw what was done, or when he saw what was done, he was moved. Even when he saw what was done, he was touched. When he saw what was done, he was affected. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. A righteous man. He says, here now is a man who has received something that he did not deserve. Here is now a man who was crucified unjustly, who was unjustly put to death. Here is now a man who was not guilty, but was innocent, as he has heard so many times over in these past hours. Matthew and Mark write that he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. What does he do? He goes back again to that trial. He goes back again to the accusation that he has heard concerning this man, that he has made himself the Son of God. He had heard this. He had mocked. Now he makes a confession. Now he is smitten with conviction. Now he confesses that indeed it is the truth. These events, they have an effect upon this Roman centurion. Truly, this man was the Son of God. What does he actually confess? We read in the original that he says, truly, this man is a son of the gods. That is, congregation, true to the understanding of this Roman centurion. Thus, it is a man who does not know the true God. It is a man who is polytheistic. It is a man of great superstition. It is a man who believes that there are many gods, and that one of the gods is the God of the Jews. And he sees something, and he feels something of divinity, of the Godhead in this man. And he says, truly, this is a son of the gods. When he observes something of that divinity in him, then he is struck with awe. Then he is struck with fear. And actually, unknowingly, he glorifies the true God. Certainly, he says, this was a righteous man. So he says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed was a righteous man, the righteous man. Thus, the glory of God coming out unknowingly of the mouth of this Roman centurion. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. He has an impression. However, not every impression in this world is a saving impression. There are some impressions which are only common impressions that belong unto all mankind by times in this world. Thus, how is it now for this man, for this Roman centurion? Well, we do not know this for sure, because the Bible is silent about this matter. What a wonder. If also for this man, this was the beginning of a true conviction of sin. He is a heathen. And indeed, we see that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, that he has taken down that wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that he would bring also the Gentiles into that true ecclesiastical church of God. However, most commentators believe that this is but a common impression that this man receives. And then there can be so much confession, and also outwardly a right confession, in one who receives a common impression. We read of Saul, King Saul. He says, I have sinned. But it did not last. We read not only of this Roman centurion, but we read here also about the Jews, and that would be also the Jewish proselytes, that is, those who had come from far distant lands. They have come unto the city of Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover, that great feast.
And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Thus there are many people that are gathered about this sorry sight. They are those who are coming and going from that city of Jerusalem. And they are stopping at these three crosses. Oh, they are inquisitive. They want to see what is going on. They have heard what has taken place. And so there are many bystanders. There are many onlookers at the cross of Christ. And these also are witnesses. They hear those same words. They see these same things. And they feel that same quaking of the earth. They experience these strange happenings. And what do we read? We read, they smite upon their breast. That means they are struck. That means they are struck with awe. And they are struck with fear. They say, this is no common occurrence. This is not something that we see or may expect to happen each and every day. This is something very out of the ordinary. And then their hearts testify against them. Oh, how many of these onlookers have also stood around that judgment seat of Pilate. How many of these onlookers have also cried out, not this man, but Barabbas? How many of them have also cried out, crucify him, crucify him? And now with these strange happenings, now with these uncommon occurrences, now they feel something of fear. Now their consciences are opened, they are speaking, they are alarmed. Then how can it but be that they fear something of the vengeance of God upon this which has taken place? They smote their breasts and returned. Thus they smote their breasts and they went back again. They went back again, each one unto his own place. Who can tell? Maybe also for some of them. Maybe for some of them that was a smiting also of the heart and not merely of the conscience. Who can tell? Because the Lord Jesus has also prayed for this people. When they have cried out against him, then he has asked of his Father, and that is also an effectual prayer, Father, forgive them. Thus, who can tell? But that also for some of these, that this smiting upon their breast is the same or the beginning of that smiting that publican may smite his breast with. That he may say, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But alas, for how many so often is it not so at all? For how many so often are these not just temporary impressions? They return. Oh, if they would only return to God, if they might only return to His law, if they might only return to all of His commandments and His statutes. But they return where? They return to their home. They return to their former place. They return again to their old life. Oh, maybe for a day, maybe for a week, maybe for a month. And then this impression has lasted, maybe for a day, maybe for a week, maybe for a month. They have been made careful in their walk,
careful in their talk. But soon they return again. Soon they go back again to their old routine. Soon they go back again to their religious formalism. Thus there is no prophet. There is no lasting prophet. There is only a little restraint for a time because of the emotions of a human being. There is no calm. There is no true, lasting conviction, repentance, and turning from sin. How necessary is our fathers say to let it winter over once. But how now is this in the life of his acquaintances and of the women? That is our second thought. All his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. Thus, afar off, there are others standing. They are not just onlookers. They are not just bystanders. They are not hardened Roman soldiers. They are not just Gentiles, heathens. They are not mockers. No, who are they? They are his followers. They are his disciples. They are his friends, his acquaintances. Then in a very special way, then we see how that the evangelists, they point out especially the women. Some of those women that were that are mentioned, there is Mary Magdalene. And out of Mary Magdalene, we know, has gone seven devils. We can read that there was also Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, the mother of James and John. It seems at this time that the Apostle John has led Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, away from this very painful scene where a sword has pierced through her heart. But now these other women, we read, they are standing afar off. They have come perhaps as close as they are permitted to come. And they have come perhaps as close as they dare to come. But this is afar off. Who are these women? They are women that have followed him from Galilee. Thus these women have come a great distance from the north. They have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They have ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ of all their substance. And to follow the Lord Jesus in their life, that was not too much for them. It was not too much to undergo much hardship. It was not too much to have to do without all the things of this world. But their hearts are hungering. They are thirsting for the words that the Lord Jesus Christ will be speaking. They will do for him everything that they are able. And now these women, they can do no more. They are lingering now at a distance. They want to remain near his dying form. Oh, they want to sympathize with him even to the last breath of his life. They have a desire to hear the closing, the dying words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, they are ready to stay with Him. They want to watch with Him even until His life expires, and they will be there even. And we see when His body that is laid in the grave, how they loved Him. That was evident in His life. That was evident also in His death. And where are the men? Well, probably some of them were there also, as John was there at one time. But the emphasis of the evangelists upon the women make it likely that these men, for a large part, are not here. They are absent. They have fled. Thus, these women, in their courage, in standing by, in watching, even standing afar off, they have put the men to shame. Now, these women, as they are standing there afar off, they are observing the most significant event that has taken place for the church of God. It is that event that was necessary for the salvation of His people. And they are watching this, although they do not realize it. What a wonder that this event, the death of the Son of God, what a wonder that this death may be written in the Word of God, that this death may be revealed in the Word of God, that this death may be preached by the apostles and the servants of the Lord unto the end of the world. But it is likely that in order for the apostles to preach this, that they have also heard the testimony out of the mouth of these women to their shame. No, the woman is not given by the Lord a place in the public worship service. This we read, in this place she is to keep silent. But oh, what a blessed place by times that the woman may have in private, when they may be given to behold something of the grace of God, when the Lord may show unto them as sometimes more than unto the man, when they may also by times become instructors unto the servants of the Lord. What an honor. And all His acquaintance and the women that followed Him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. What went on, congregation, in the hearts of these women? That is not difficult for us to conjecture. And we read something of this also in the following chapters. There He is. He is hanging. Their entire salvation was in Him. We have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. That is the entire expectation of these women and of His acquaintance. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 years, they have followed Him. And this faith that has been planted, this true faith that has been planted in them by the Lord Himself, that has also received many confirmations in their life. When they may experience, when they may see that indeed He is the Son of God,
when he cured the sick, when he raised the dead, when they may hear his gracious words, when he may defend the truth against all the wiles of the devil and the Pharisees and the scribes. Thus they believed in him, they hoped in him, they have left everything in this world and they have followed him. And now he is dying. Did they see this coming? Yes, indeed. They have seen this coming. They have been witnesses of the enmity of the Pharisees and the scribes of the enemy. In the year that has gone by, they have seen this increase, and more than his acquaintances have feared. But they have also hoped. They have hoped in what? Or they have hoped in whom? They have put their hope in God. Or is not this the Messiah? Is he not the Son of God? Is he not Almighty? Is he not the Redeemer that was sent into the world? Yes, indeed. They believed it. They may believe it. They had to believe it. They have seen the evidences of it. And now, it is so difficult to believe. But they cannot deny it. He is hanging here upon the cross. Thus he is even before their very eyes. That thing that they have feared that is coming upon them. Oh, how everything in their life that is coming, congregation, to such an unexpected end. Has that only to do with this life? Is it only because the Lord Jesus was an earthly friend? No. No, it is so much more than this. Because in him is the foundation of their hope. In him is the foundation of their hope, not only for the time, but also for a great and never-ending eternity. Thus it is for that spiritual life. It is the hope of their soul. And now this hope that for 3 years they may be given to hope upon, that for 3 years the Lord has given confirmations of in their life, suddenly this hope that is coming to an end. Yes, now it is evident that they have deceived themselves. Then the enemy is mocking. Yes, they are mocking him. There is another enemy that is mocking. An enemy that is mocking them. An enemy. Psalmist says, as with a sword in my bones. Oh, that sword. This does not only go into the heart of that Mother Mary, into that natural heart, but that sword that is going also into the heart of his disciples. As with a sword in my bones, they reproach me all the day. And they say unto me, where is thy God? There they stand, far off, and they are watching, but they are so helpless. They cannot do anything about it, even though they would do much about it. It's the way of the Lord. Way of the Lord to strip that church of their strength,
There they stand. They stand in their ignorance. They do not know anymore the way. That is also the way of the Lord, to take away all the wisdom of His people. Their salvation is lost. But not the love. Not the love. That is why they are standing there. No, that love in their heart for Him that does not go away. Though they cannot, though they dare not come too close, and though the enemy on the inside and the enemy on the outside he is mocking, still they cannot just go away. They cannot just leave Him. That love dwells in their heart. And that love has passed through already so many trials in the life of these women and the acquaintances of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that love cannot be lost. And why can that love not be lost? Because we love Him, the apostle says, because He loved us. And when that love is not lost, then their love also will not be lost, even when everything in their life is turned completely upside down. Let us sing 440 stanzas 1 and 2. In my grievous tribulation, hear my cry and supplication, O my God, who hearest prayer. Look on me in all my care, day and night in my complaining, ne'er my mournful voice restraining. I in vain with tearful eye sought relief with Thee Most High. 1 and 2 of 440.
Congregation, it is Good Friday. What is now the profit? May we ever receive profit or advantage. Is Good Friday to us a mere history? Is Good Friday to us a mere doctrine? Or is there also something personal in this commemoration? There are not only marks of grace in the life of God's church, marks of grace, children, maybe you can say what some of those marks are. That the Lord gives love. That the Lord gives a godly sorrow for sin. That the Lord gives an upright walk. That the Lord gives joy in believing. That the Lord gives faith. Yes, there are marks. There are marks of grace in the life of God's church. But not only are there marks of grace, but there are also what we call steps of grace. Thus, the Lord Jesus, He has gone through the steps of His humiliation and of His exaltation. And something of these events is also experienced in the life of God's people. That means that the meaning, that the essence of Christmas, for example, is experienced in the heart of God's church. And then also of Good Friday and Easter and of the Ascension and of Pentecost. That is, that these events of salvation are receiving a very precious place in the life of the true church. What does that now mean? When a person may experience, as we say, Christmas in his life. Well, when a person may experience Christmas in his life, that means that the Lord Jesus reveals himself to their soul in all their impossibility. That is, when the Lord brings his church to the end of the law so that they cannot see anymore a way to be reconciled unto that God whom they love. That in all their impossibility that the Lord says to them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That the Lord reveals to them something of that way of free and sovereign grace when they could not see any way anymore. So we read when the Lord Jesus came into this world, how that he revealed himself in that time that he would go forth in his ministry. So that it was said among his people, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, then how much a person may experience in his life. How much he may hear from him. How much he may learn from him. How much his heart may go out after him. Oh, how much as the disciples, they may even eat of the loaves that he gives to them. What a precious time. Then they may learn to hope in him. They may learn to trust in him. Oh, sometimes that faith that may be so strong that people may even walk upon the waves. Christmas. But it is not healthy if a little child would never grow. That he would stay always a child and never become an adult. Thus there is a concerned church, but that church ought also to become the established church of God. The Lord will lead them in this, but this is not easy. When the Lord will instruct his church in
these further lessons. We see that now in the life of the disciples, how difficult that was from those first times that they may be with him. And then things began to change. Then there was a time that the Lord Jesus, we read, he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not the place that the disciples had a desire to go. No, there was the enemy, there were the scribes, there were the Pharisees, and the enmity that is rising against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they are afraid for his life, they are afraid for their own life. And then that expectation that they had of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would sit upon that throne of glory, and they on the right hand and on the left hand. Oh, then everything is no longer building to this anymore. No, instead of going forward, then everything begins to go backward in their life. What did the Lord say through his servant? He said, that which I have planted, I will pluck up. That which I have built, I will break down. So that is experienced in the life of the disciples, so that is experienced in the life of God's church. Does that church resist this way? Oh, they resist this way with everything that is in them. Even as the disciples did resist this way, not so, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Oh, that flesh that cannot understand, that flesh cannot receive such a way. That flesh is not able to agree that instead of going forward in that spiritual life, that everything would now go backwards. But blessed be God. Then the Lord does not hearken unto his church, but the Lord has steadfastly set his face unto Jerusalem. Thus the Lord is steadfastly leading his church also in such a way. How far must it go? This way of going backwards in that spiritual life. Good Friday speaks about death. And before Christmas may be experienced in the life of God's church, then it is necessary that the people lose their own works. But before Easter may be experienced, it is necessary that the people lose their own life. All his acquaintances and the women, they are standing there far off. Then all their religion came to nothing. Everything that they thought that they had experienced and that was true in their life in these past 3 years, in these moments, that comes to absolutely nothing. Oh, there can be so much that a person experiences. There can be so much that a person receives truly from the Lord. But the ground has to be taken out of it for their own salvation. It is not sufficient. when all their religion is taken away, what does it mean for them? It means, congregation, that they are lost. That they are lost. Because in Him was their hope. And that hope that is now gone. And what does it mean for them? It means death. It means an eternal condemnation. Is that a choice of their flesh? Impossible. Impossible. Skin for skin. All that a man hath, he will give for his life. And what those women and his acquaintances thought was to their eternal downfall was not so. And yet they see it so. It is the experience of their heart. But though that people expect to perish, there is one thing that they do not lose. That is the love. No, then that love is not gone. And what does the Lord bring in the foreground on that Good Friday? It is the justice of God. And when that justice of God is coming in the foreground in the life of the people, then that love is there. Also for that justice. Congregation, that church of God that has to go through death. That is necessary. Why? Because Easter cannot be experienced before Good Friday. You understand that. But now these two are also very close together. Good Friday and Easter. And when the Lord may give His church to bow under that righteous judgment of God. Oh, then that sentence of that judge is not far behind. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, how utterly foreign is the mere doctrine from the experience. 4,000 years, a stream of blood has flowed in expectation of Good Friday. 4,000 years, the Church of God was taught to look forward to this day. And yet, when it took place, they did not understand it. And if the Lord does not prevent everything of the flesh, that will take the upper hand. Oh, what that church thinks is to her eternal condemnation is actually to her eternal salvation. An eternity that is not going to be long enough for that people to magnify and to glorify His name. But congregation, for how many does Good Friday only mean and is only a cause of a common conviction, of a temporary emotion? Oh, it is true, when the Lord comes with His judgments in this earth, And when we feel something of the divinity of the Lord, oh, when that sun shall no longer, when that sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall no longer give her light, and the mountains and the rocks shall shake, yes, then congregation indeed, yes, then we are going to fear. But we need more than this. What do we need? We need this love of all his acquaintances and of all his these women. And though they do not understand, when that way will go through death, and it will go through death, it will be a way which is going to end in life, to their great surprise, but that we hope to see. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O instruct us. It is a way not according to our flesh, no desire for such a way, but a way for the profit of thy church, for the profit of our soul. O lead us then therein, that there also may be profit in this death for us and for our children. Bring us safely to our homes. Forgive our many sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 12, 1 through 4. Lord, rebuke me not in anger. Chasten sore I waste away. Pity my distress and hear me. Lord, how long wilt thou delay? 1 through 4 of Psalter 12.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.